Passage morning is from the book of Genesis, chapter 22. We're going to be looking together at verse 20, chapter 22, verse 20, all the way through chapter 23, verse 20. So the very tail end of 22 and all of chapter 23. So if you have your Bible with you, open it up there to the end of Genesis 22. Hear God's word. Now, after these things, it was told to Abraham, "Behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz his firstborn, Buz his brother, Kemuel the father of Aram, Kesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jildaf, and Bethuel. Bethuel fathered Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Moreover, his concubine, whose name was Rumah, bore Teba, Gaham, Tahash, and Makah." Chapter 23. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is in Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, "I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight." The Hittites answered Abraham, "Hear us, my lord, you are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead." Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land, and he said to them, "If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place." Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites of all who went in at the gate of his city, "No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead." Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, "But if you will hear me, I give the price of the field. Accept it from me that I may bury my dead there." Ephron answered Abraham, "My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? Bury your dead." Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout the whole area was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this narrative, this story, this account of this real estate transaction between Abraham and Ephron the Hittite, Father, it may seem like a dry, dusty piece of courthouse real estate records, but Father, we believe that your word is given to us for our good and for our glory. It's inerrant, it's infallible, it's inspired by your Spirit, and so it's profitable, every jot and tittle. So Father, would you attend to your word this morning? Would you humble us from this text? Would you help us to see our sin from this text? Would you help us to see how all the Scripture finds its fulfillment in Jesus? Would you accomplish among your people this morning what you desire from this text so that your word may go forth with great power? Oh, Father, would you forgive the sins of the preacher, which are many, but help me to make much of Christ from your word this morning. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, as we continue our study of the book of Genesis, we come to a section that does sound like a dry genealogy followed by an uninteresting land negotiation between Abraham and Ephron. However, what I hope we'll see as we look at this more closely is that there's much significance here to the biblical narrative as a whole and to God's promises to Abraham in particular. If you were here last week or you watched or listened online, you'll recall that last week's passage was neither dry nor boring nor obscure. Rather, it was the account of the sacrifice, or rather the near sacrifice of Isaac. That passage, we said, was one of the most important passages in the entire Bible because it serves as a message of the entire story of redemption boiled down into one chapter. The Lord will provide a sacrifice. And on the cross, what we have is the Lord providing a sacrifice. To get our bearings as we get to the end of Abraham's life, God has made, you'll recall, three promises to Abraham when we're first introduced to Abraham in chapter 12. God said in chapter 12, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Those promises get restated and reworded and elaborated upon over the next several chapters, but they are, "I will give you the land that I'm going to show you. I will make you a great nation with descendants as numerous as the grains of sand on the beach and the stars in the sky, and I will bless the world through your offspring." Those are the three promises God makes to Abraham: a land, a people, and a blessing to a land, a nation, or a people, and to bless the world through your offspring. Three promises made to one man, and over the course of the last 10 chapters, we've seen Abraham at times demonstrate great faith, and we have seen Abraham also at times sin against God and his neighbor and his wife in spectacular ways. And God remains faithful to Abraham, even in the face of Abraham's repeated faithlessness. This morning, I think we're going to see Abraham demonstrates great faith in God's promises to both he and to his offspring. So as we consider this text this morning, we're going to look at Isaac's cousins and their family tree. That's verses 20 to 24. We're going to look at the death of Sarah in verses 1 through 4. The negotiation to purchase a burial place in verses 5 to 16. And then the burial of Sarah in verses 17 to 30. I won't reread that last part of 20 to 24, chapter 22, verses 20 to 24. But this recitation of the children of Abraham's brother Nahor. What are we to make of this insertion of this genealogy of Abraham's brother here in the end of 22? At first it seems kind of randomly placed here. Why does Moses insert this string of an Ancestry.com report right here at the end of 22? And not only why did he place this genealogy here, why did he place it anywhere? Why do we need to know Nahor's kids? The story is not about Nahor, it's about Abraham. Why are we learning about his brother and his brother's wife and their kids? Well, the reason that this little insertion of genealogical information is helpful is because it's tying together what happened earlier in Genesis. Abraham's brother and his wife were mentioned several chapters ago. It's tying that with what's going to come up in chapter 24, and that is key. But the key for us is what's in verse 23 there. If you look there, Bethuel fathered Rebekah. That's what we need to know, because Rebekah is going to be introduced in chapter 24 because she's going to become the wife of Isaac. He married his cousin's daughter. That happened a lot, so not a big deal. So Moses is fading down the story of Abraham and Sarah and slowly fading up into the light on the story of Isaac and Rebekah. In other words, verses 20 to 24 are serving as sort of a bridge between the generations as we get ready to transition to the next major characters of this book. We worked with up through chapter 12. We had Adam and Noah, and then 12 through about 24 is the life of Abraham, and 24 for the next several chapters is going to be the life of Isaac. So look there at the death of Sarah in verses 1 through 4. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Sarah is the only woman in the Bible whose age at death is recorded. That tells us what an important figure she is in the scriptures. We're told not only how old she was when we died, we're also told where she was when she died. She was in Kiriath Arba, that is in Hebron. She is in the land of Canaan, which is currently held by the Hittites. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Let's remember those promises to Abraham because it's so key here. God has promised to make Abraham a great nation. And Abraham now knows that God is going to fulfill that promise. He has given him a miraculously born son, Isaac, born to Abraham when he was 100 years old, born to Sarah at age 90. He's given a miraculously born son, and that means that now, upon her death, Isaac is 37 years old. He is the one through whom God is going to make a great nation. Well, what's the other promise? I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. That's where all of this is taking place. The land of Canaan, the land that God is going to give to Abraham. So if Abraham had wanted to go back to his original homeland, where he was at the beginning of chapter 12, to the Ur of the Chaldeans, if he had wanted to go back to his parents' house and bury her there, it would have served as an evidence of great faithlessness for Abraham to do that. But no, Abraham wants to bury Sarah here in Canaan. Why? Because this is the land that God has promised to give him. He's showing his faith in God's promises by his desire to bury his wife here in the land that God has promised them. The problem is, this land isn't yet his. He hasn't taken full possession of it. He says it there, I'm a sojourner here. I'm an immigrant here. He is currently of a lower social status here. That's why he says to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me property for a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight. So that's where we are. Well, let's look at this negotiation. It's quite fascinating. The Hittites answered Abraham, hear us, my Lord, you are a prince of God among us. Abraham's reputation as being one whom God was with is well established, as even the pagans had recognized that. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land, and he said to them, if you're willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave at Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as a property for a burying place. Abraham is asking to purchase at full price, full market value, this particular cave that he has set his affections on. I want this cave. It currently belongs to this guy. Entreat this man who owns it to sell it to me. I will pay full price. I want it as a burial place for Sarah. But listen to this interesting back and forth. Now, Ephron was sitting among the Hittites. So here's Abraham is talking to this group of the Hittites here in this land. And the guy who owns the cave stands up and he answers him, no, my Lord, I give you the field. I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you, bury your dead. At first, it sounds like Ephron is saying, put your cash away. Your money is no good here. Isn't that what it sounds like? You see that? Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, but if you will hear me, give me the price. Tell me a dollar amount. Give me the price of the field. Accept it from me that I may bury my dead. Abraham says, no, I insist. How much do you want for it? Verse 14, Ephraim answered Abraham, "My Lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver? What is that between you and me? Bury your dead." Abraham listened to Ephraim, and Ephraim weighed out for Ephraim. And Abraham weighed out for Ephraim the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So finally, Abraham gets Ephraim to give him a price. And he pays it, and he purchases the land and the cave. But what is going on here? Is this just Abraham being unwilling to receive a gift? Well, what I find most compelling is that this interchange between Ephraim and Abraham is actually a really neat example of a form of polite, ancient Near Eastern bargaining that sought to pay honor to both the seller and the buyer. You ask a man to sell you something. He says, "Oh, no, just take it." No, I insist, "How much do you want from it?" And the man says, "Come on, what is $432.85 plus tax between friends?" The man says, "No, I can't take it, but here's $432.85 plus tax." There are records well into the first century of this type of negotiation between Middle Easterners. William Godfrey, a New Testament writer, said there's a story from the 19th century of a man who goes to buy a horse from a Middle Easterner, and he says to him, "How much is that horse?" And the man says, "Oh, just take the horse." He says, "No, I asked you how much it is." And he goes, "What's $500 between friends?" "Oh, $500. He gives him $500. But even beyond that, there's reasoning, however, behind Abraham insisting on buying the land rather than just receiving it as a gift. It's important, think about this, it's important for Abraham that Sarah not be buried in a Hittite graveyard, in a Hittite grave. If they allow him to bury her there on their own land, then that's what's happening. He's burying her in a Hittite grave. Abraham knows this is the land that God has promised to give to him and to his offspring. So Sarah is going to be buried on land that Abraham rightfully owns, that they cannot revoke. He insists on owning the land where his wife will be buried. Because this cave at Machpelah will be the burial place not just for Sarah, but for Abraham, and for Isaac, and for Rebekah, and for Leah, and for Jacob. And so it's important that Abraham know that this land belongs to him and to his descendants. He cannot have her buried in a borrowed or a loaned grave. And Moses is recording for us in great detail this negotiation and the purchase of this piece of land between these parties in the sight of all the people for this price and for this purpose. This is, when you read it, you see it's a legal contract recorded to document this transaction. It talks about the fact he said this, and all the people heard it, and he said this, and all the people heard it. And that's a way of saying, and it was notarized here, and here, and here. You'll see that it was said in the sight of all the people. And then he said this, in the sight of all the people. And it's an ancient Near East notarizing of this contract between these parties for this land, even the limits of it. From this tree to here, the entire field, plus the cave at the end of it. All of it is exhaustively detailed here, including the notarizing of it by saying, "And it happened in the sight of all the people." So this is a binding legal document. The Genesis scholar John Currid writes, "Even with the difficulties of defining shekel weights, the price Abraham pays appears to be exorbitant. For instance, in 1 Kings chapter 16, Omri purchases the entire site of Samaria for 6,000 shekels. Jeremiah buys an entire field from his cousin for 17 shekels. Ephron seems to, at 400 shekels of silver, seems to be making a pretty sizable profit. That's what makes it so funny. That's how you realize that this is actually pretty disingenuous when he goes, oh, what's 400 shekels between friends? You can imagine going, oh my goodness, that's a lot of money. If we're just friends, then why is it 400 shekels? But the exorbitant price that Abraham pays is further evidence of his faith in God's promise that this is his rightful land that God is giving to him. We'll look there at the burial of Sarah in verses 17 through 20. So the field of Ephron at Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout the whole area was made over or deeded over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of a city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as a property for a burying place by the Hittites. Beloved, what are we to make of this story? Why do we need this story in our Bible? Doesn't this sound like something that just could be like an appendix? You go to the library and the real estate records are never right by the front door. They're like in the basement. Why do we need this? What is the significance for you and I this morning that God would have us to open this dry, dusty land transaction between two Middle Easterners? Well, what's noteworthy for us to see here is that death didn't keep Sarah from what God had promised. Rather, in death, Sarah was laid to rest in the land that God had promised. Death didn't cause the promise that God had made to Abraham and Sarah to go unfulfilled. Rather, death is how Sarah, even in her death, has laid claim to God's promises and that she is buried in the land that God promised. To stake one's claim in a land, in a land is sometimes called to plant your flag, but here Abraham literally plants his wife and says, this is my land. This is my land. And it belongs to me. Death doesn't stand in the way of God bringing about his promises. Many years later, Abraham's offspring will die. He will be publicly executed, and all of his closest friends will scatter. They will deny him. It will seem to them that death, his death, Jesus' death, means that what he had promised to accomplish will not and cannot come to pass. In fact, on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, two of his disciples will talk of Jesus' death and say sadly, but we had thought that he was the one to redeem Israel. In other words, but his death means clearly that can't happen. At his trial, Peter will deny him three times. It will seem to Christ's enemies that death has triumphed over Jesus. And unlike Sarah, Jesus is buried in a borrowed tomb. Joseph of Arimathea. I always think of that phrase, a borrowed tomb, right? How do you borrow a tomb? Well, Jesus does borrow. When you borrow something, you give it back for somebody else to use. Only Jesus can borrow a tomb. Borrowed because the grave couldn't hold him. Jesus, who was publicly executed and then buried 3 days in a tomb that was guarded by Roman soldiers, rose from the dead. You see, Christ's death didn't nullify the promise. Rather, Christ's death secured what God had promised. For Abraham and Sarah, the promise was a land and a nation. So it was important that she be buried in the land, in the nation that God had promised. But the land and the nation were just a temporary placeholder for something bigger. So important that we get this. The writer to the Hebrews makes this clear when he says of Abraham, by faith he, Abraham, went to live in the land of promise, that is Canaan, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he, Abraham, was looking forward to the city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. That is to say that Abraham, even here, is looking beyond a chunk of land in the Middle East to something bigger. He is looking to a city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. In other words, Abraham was looking forward to a heavenly city. The promises were about more than a chunk of land in the Middle East. They found their fulfillment in the coming of Christ. In Galatians 3, we see Paul showing that all the promises to Abraham boil down to finding their fulfillment in Christ. Paul says in Galatians 3, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." Paul says, "It does not say, and to offsprings," referring to many, "but to one, and to your offspring," which Paul says, "who is Christ." The promises were made to Abraham and to Christ. Christ is the offspring that God has promised to bless the world through, the offspring of Abraham. Or in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him." All the promises of God find their yes in Abraham. So what are those promises to Abraham? A land, a nation, bless the world through his inhabitants. Paul says all of those find their yes in Jesus. They all are pointing to Jesus. His death is the means by which we experience the fullness of those promises. He is who the promises to Abraham were pointing. Remember that the writer of the Hebrews says that Abraham was looking forward to a city whose foundations and that has foundations whose builder was God. Well, in Revelation 21, the second to the last chapter of the Bible, John is given this vision of the eternity to come. And you know what he's given? He's given a vision of the new heavens and the new earth. And you know what it is? It's a city. It's a city descending down from heaven. In other words, it's a city whose builder is God. Revelation 21, John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" Brothers and sisters, we don't deserve on our own merits to spend an eternity with God. We don't deserve on our own merits for God to make his dwelling place among us. We have sinned and been faithless time and again, and we have failed to love both God and neighbor. But on the cross, Abraham's offspring, Jesus Christ, took a punishment that he didn't deserve. He took your punishment and mine. He tasted death, a death that you and I deserve, a death that Abraham and Sarah deserved. He experienced God's wrath in our place. When Sarah was dead, Abraham spent an exorbitant price to purchase her resting place. But when you and I were dead, in sin and trespasses, God the Father spent his own Son to purchase our eternal home so that we may be made alive with him forever. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Abraham spent an exorbitant price to purchase a resting place for his bride, but on the cross you spent an even larger, exorbitant price to purchase a bride for your son, that we may have an eternal resting place, that you might make your dwelling place with us, and that we may live forever with you. Oh, Father, you didn't do it because we are good. You did it because you're good. Father, would you let that reminder wash over us, and would you prepare our hearts to come to the table, whereby we may see a bigger transaction than 400 shekels of silver that was spent by Christ, by you, for us. It's in his name we pray. Amen.